This week I made a new slice. I was given the recipe for it, and it's called Heart Attack Slice. And it's laced with chocolate. Now, there's something about chocolate, and I read this in the Reader's Digest, so it must be right. Chocolate contains phenylthylamine, and it's the same chemical that the brain produces when you fall in love. Yes. So no wonder chocolate gives us that lovely feeling. And this is why we frequently crave chocolate when we're feeling depressed and sad. We want this feeling of love, don't we? What does it do? Well, it gives a happy, dreamy feeling, increases the heart rate and the body's energy levels. Wow. But I wonder what we really know of love. I mean, chocolate could give us a bit of it, I don't know. I don't know what people mean when they say you fall in love. What's that? I'm not sure. And I don't know what other people mean when they say that love makes the world go round. But I do know that we all need love. It's vital. In that hospital nursery where there's a little baby born out of wedlock and no one to love, they've found how vital it is that that little baby feels a bond of love. Otherwise it does not develop the way it should. No wonder, with love being so essential in our being, that God is in essential nature, all-encompassing. God is love. God made us in love, and he created a world on which he could pour his love. You know, have you ever thought that he also needs our love? The heart of God thirsts after our love, and he made us to love him. And our hearts cannot rest, St. Augustine said this, our hearts cannot rest until they rest in him and his love. He made us to love him. You know, we have the privilege, Laurie and I, every now and again to go for a few days to a beach house on the south coast. And we take that, and it's a privilege. Sometimes we can go once a week, just once a year, once a week, or wouldn't that be great? Once a year we go down there, and I look from each window, because from each window there's this magnificent panorama. It is just fantastic. Sand, sea, sky, and then it merges into this quiet lake, and the lake's edged with bushland, and then there's mountains behind. It is just beautiful. And I run from window to window, and when it's time for us to go, I run again because I just want to soak it all in. But one time when we were down there, I looked at it and I thought, God's love is like this. There's no way I can see that whole view in one look. Just no way. But I can run from window to window and see a little part of it. It's just like Marion said, God is infinite and his love is infinite too. But we can see some of it through windows, and we can bask in it, and we can soak it up, we can rest in it. Do you know, if we don't look at it, doesn't matter. It's still there. It's always there. And I just pray that right now we'll look at through some windows and look at his love. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So John here is asking us to behold, to look at the love that God has lavished upon us, the NIV says. So let's look at it. Let us be beheld in it. I don't really know what behold means, but I thought, okay, I'm going to look at his love and be held up by it. Be held in his love. Let's behold his love. Cling to it, bask in it, soak it up, for it holds us and it surrounds us. As we look through a couple of chapters of 1 John, we're going to see that the origin of love is God, The object of God's love is us. And the objective of that love is that we should become His children. Behold what manner of love. That we should become His children. We're going to see God's love, and it's not going to be easy. I don't know, you'll need more than 1,000 tongues, don't you? Just think of God's love. It's unending. It's unparalleled. It's unbounded. It's unfailing. It's unmerited. It's unmeasurable. Beyond our understanding, Ephesians chapter 3 tells us, and it's unconditional. It pours itself on us, unworthy as we are. The NIV translation of this verse says that the great love of God is lavished on us. Lashings. Lavished on us. In order that we could be called His children. This is an incredible love. And it reaches out to us and draws us to the very heart of God. This is divine love. Like Mary and I had trouble thinking, where can I go in the Bible to find just a glimpse even, or a big glimpse of God's love? You see, the whole Bible is a love story from beginning to end. Every page, every person, every picture in its page is a window on God's love, a window on the panorama of God's love. So I thought, well, we can only look at a small section. And so I've chosen John's epistle. He's a good fellow to tell us about love. You know what he called himself? The one who Jesus loved. What a lovely name. Can you call yourself that today? The one who Jesus loved. John experienced in his heart and his life God's love. And so God's love becomes a central theme for his letters. Now John makes two astounding statements in his first epistle about God and his divine nature. John says, firstly, God is light, that is in chapters 1 and 2, and then where we are today, God is love, in chapters 3 and 4. So as we look at these two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, we're going to look firstly from chapter 4, because, you know, one day I'm going to ask John a question, and this is the question I'm going to ask him. John, why didn't you just put it in neat little packages so I could work it out? Because I'm a package person, and Laurie doesn't like what I told him. I may have told you this before, but my epitaph is going to be a bag in a bag. I love things in bags, in little slots, and John doesn't do that. John doesn't put it in bags. He kind of mixes it all up. So I have put it in bags. And in chapter 4, we're going to find God is love. And then in chapter 4, we'll still find this. This is love, verses 8 to 18. We're going to see God's love for us, verses 9 to 10. And then God's love in us, verses 12 to 18. And then we're going to go back to chapter 3 and we're going to see this is the beloved. God's love flowing through us. God's love seen in us. Wow. Well, firstly, God is love from chapter 4. The whole chapter gives us a picture of God's selfless, God's self-giving love. And this self-giving love is at the core of the very being of God. God is love. The fact that God is love makes all the difference to our existence right now on earth, makes all the difference to what we'll be tomorrow, makes all the difference to what we choose to be in eternity. It affects our lives yesterday, today and forever. God's love. We cannot ignore it. What is God like? That's the question we asked earlier this morning. Well, to some, they think he's fate. Something, somewhere, doing something. Somehow. To others, they see him as a beautiful power, the source of nature, but they don't give him a name. To some he's someone outside of ourselves, making us good, helping us to be good. To others he's the energizer, the eternal energy, creator, sustainer, sovereign of the universe. But what does God say about himself? He says, God is love, infinite love, and it's beyond our head knowledge to take in, but it's not beyond our heart to take in, because his Holy Spirit pours his love into our hearts when we become his child. That is incredible. Through Christ, we can have this love, God's love poured into our hearts. Through Christ, we can rest and love him. Through Christ, we can trust him, commune with him, become one with him, one with God, through Christ. And our words just aren't adequate, but we must beware of watering down God is love and saying just simply God is loving, because, well, God is love. Love is not just a mere attribute of God, it is his very nature. All genuine love, real love, comes from God. This is that agape love. This is real love. Not the selfish, possessive love that's portrayed on TV or even in our lives. I mean, the soapies and everything, papers show us that our love, our natural love, is one that can quickly turn to hate. The families that turn on families. It's incredible. The two that walk down the aisle, promising love forever, suddenly killing one another. This is natural love, and it's a selfish love. It's not a self-giving love. This is not divine love. Our own fickle feelings show us how flimsy that natural love is. But divine love is an unselfish giving love. This love characterizes God. This type of love is unnatural to us, but this love is poured into us. And we receive the very nature of God, this love nature, when we become his child. Doesn't it make you feel, well, I don't know, a little, that God could do this, wants to do this for each one of us? Pour himself and his love into our lives and make us his child. Divine love, unlike human love, is not dependent on the object. Not how pretty you are, how good you are, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's an unconditional love. Doesn't depend on the person it's loving. I don't know what Laurie had on when he fell in love with me. It might have been rose-coloured glasses, or it might have been a blindfold. And I think as our marriage has gone on and on, perhaps the blindfold has revealed a few things. But we see how unworthy we are, don't we? Divine love is absorbed in the well-being of the loved one. That's divine love, totally absorbed in the well-being of the one loved. Divine love loves each one of us as if we were the only one, the only one. It's a unique love. It's a love that was poured out on us even when we were enemies with God. He poured this love out on us so that we could become his child. God is love. His whole personality is love. His whole character is love. His whole being is love. His whole expression is love. His whole eternal existence is love. Perfect love. Whole, W-H-O-L-E, and holy, whole, perfect. God alone loves in the fullest sense and the highest sense of the word. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the whole sky of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe? By trade, To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Yes, God's love is beyond our understanding, but we can bask in it. We can be held tight in it. All that God does expresses all that God is, and God is love. So now we're going to look at that love expressed. What God did because he is love. And so this takes us to verses 8 to 18 in chapter 4, and I've entitled this, "This is Love." So we've seen God is love, now this is love. God's love for us. You know, God reveals his love for us in many ways, doesn't he? He has geared all of creation to meet our needs. The whole of creation revolving around our needs, the needs of man, physically and emotionally. And he's even put icing on the cake. Have you ever smelled a rose and just thanked God that he put perfume in a rose? He did everything just beyond what you had to do, didn't he? Perfume in a rose. And he reveals his love in his word, the Bible. He revealed his love in the way he dealt with Israel so long ago. But the greatest revelation of his love is the death of his son. That is how he expresses his love. He demonstrated his love. What about Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how much he loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. So we're going to have a look, just for a little minute, at what his love did for us, and also what his love does in us when it's poured into our hearts and lives. I like what it says here in First John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. It says this: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. So here it is again. And this is the basis on which we can have a relationship with God, but also a relationship with one another. God loved us from everlasting to everlasting, and he draws us in his love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 says this: I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. What's loving kindness? Loving kindness is love in action. God draws us to him with loving kindness. And what was that action? He sent his son. Verse 9 says this: this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is how he showed his love for us. Sent his son. Why? So that we can have life, eternal life through him. Verse 10 says this: this is love. He loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us, all of us, so much that he wanted us to be his children. He wanted us to have a relationship with him. He wanted us to love him. He wanted us to live with him forever. But we couldn't. We couldn't. Romans 5 verse 6 tells us that when we were powerless to get rid of the sin in our lives, blocking us from our righteous holy God, he sent his son. You see, this sin had to be punished. Had to be punished by eternal death. Judged. Punished with to be damned eternally. Eternally separated from God. Well, how could God forgive sinners? How could he accept sinners as his child and still be consistent with his holy nature? How could he do this? He made a temporary provision in the Old Testament. There you see that animal sacrifices were used as a covering for sin, but it was only temporary. It wasn't until the Lord came that there was a way that sin could be removed once and for all. Jesus bore the punishment of that sin for us. He became the sacrifice which removed the punishment on that sin for us. And so he made amends for us. The demand for sinlessness was met, and then God could accept us as his child. Since Jesus had no sin of his own, he was the perfect sacrifice, sufficient for the sins of the whole world. This is love. God the Son, leaving heaven, heaven's glory, God the Son coming down, being made one of us, God the Son letting cruel people nail him to the cross for us, God the Son sacrificing, giving his life for us, rubbishy rebels, the rejects that we are. You see, we were rejects. There was no way that we could become God's child. No way that we could have his life and his love in us. No way that we could live eternally with him. No true life of peace, joy and fellowship with God is possible until sin is done away with. Satan has so many lies, so many alternatives. Do this, be this, put this on, go here. No other way. No other way for fellowship and relationship with God until sin was put away. And no one could do this but the one who was God himself and became one of us, man and yet above us. Jesus could represent us and also represent a righteous God without making any compromise for sin. With sin, he made us one. Yes, love did it all. God's love provided a way so that we could become a child of God. But the way has to be accepted. This love, God's love poured out for us, is all there before us, but it has to be accepted. Verse 15 tells us that only those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God have the eternal God living in them. It's only those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have accepted him and all he did on the cross, that have eternal life. Well, John 3:16 says it all, doesn't it? God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that every one of us, past, present, future, in the whole world, could be saved from sin's judgment and have eternal life. But it is only for whoever believes, only for them. I just ache inside when I think of God's love being spurned. The millions and millions of people who go through life and have spurned his love. They'll perish. They won't have eternal life. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, John tells us in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12. No impossible standards, no impassable goals. We are accepted, warts and all, into the family of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving what he's done. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's no greater love than that, is there? And some people, we're told in the Bible, would lay down their lives for a friend. But the Lord laid down his life for enemies, for us. Do you believe? Have you received God's gift of love? Perhaps you've hesitated. Perhaps you've come time and time again to weekends like this, but you're hesitated. You're sitting on the fence. Bad news, there's no fence. You see, you are either a child of God or you aren't. You have eternal life or you don't. God lives in you or he doesn't. And it's only in experiencing God's love that we in turn can love him as we ought. And he thirsts for that love. This brings us to a wonderful truth that we've got now. And that is all that God's love does in us. And it's heaps. We've glimpsed through a window and seen all that God's love did for us. But what does he do in us? This is verses 12 to 18. To the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's a child of God, God's love in us, verses 12 to 18. Well, he lives in us, verses 12 and 16. His life and love grows in us, verse 16. His love is made complete in us, verses 12 and 17. And his love in us means that we have no fear. From here into eternity, no fear. This is love. Well, we're getting a bigger glimpse, aren't we, of the panorama of God's love as we look into these truths. Titus 3 verses 5 and 6 sums up what God's love has done in us. He says here, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. We're reborn and we're being renewed because the moment we accepted the Lord Jesus, believed in him, thanked him for all that he'd done for us, his Holy Spirit was poured out in us. We have been made alive. Before we were spiritually dead. Now we are alive. And God lives in us through the Holy Spirit given to us the moment we believed. And this Holy Spirit gives us new life. This is what he's done in us. Given us new life. We've been born again into God's family. The Americans say they're born again. Oh, not all of them. But some of them say it's just so easy. It is big, isn't it? It is big. I just pray that people who seem to say, I'm a born-again Christian, really realise how big it is. We've been born again into God's family. His life has been poured into us through the Holy Spirit. God's love in us. God has poured out his life into us and his love into us through his Spirit. And this seals us forever. We are his. Nothing and no one can ever change that. No one can separate us from his love and no one can separate us from him. Romans 5 tells us that now that we belong to God, what else do we have? What else does he do in us? We have the peace of God in us. We have peace with God through Christ and we have the peace of God in us. We can experience all the great riches of his grace. They're all ours. That's what he's doing in us. They're all ours through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live right now in the middle of his amazing grace. His amazing grace has been poured into us. We won't be troubled by trouble because we'll learn to endure, Paul tells us in Romans 5. Why? Because we have hope. You know, anybody can endure anything as long as they have hope. And this is what astounds me, is how people can live in the world today without hope. How do they endure? He's done all this in us. We have hope for today. In whatever happens today, we know that God's power is there. There's nothing too great for God's power. And we know that whatever is happening in our lives today, there's nothing too small for His love. He understands the things that spin us out, that everybody else might just call trivial pursuit. He understands, and there's nothing too small for His love. He cares. This is what He does in us. The Bible gives us so many wonderful views of God's love and of His work in us when we are His child. What love! God's life in us, God's love in us. Well, now we'll come to verses 16 and 17, and it tells us that His love and life grows in us. You see, becoming a Christian just isn't the beginning and end. It's the beginning of a never-ending end, and it's wonderful. And in our lifetime here, His love and His life grows in us, if we allow that to happen. How does it do that? As we get to know Him and rely on Him. That's what John tells us. Get to know Him and rely on Him, and His life and love grows in us. As we grow and as we know, it'll show. The love God has planted in us will grow. The life He's given us will grow. The Christian life is a daily experience. It's a daily experience of growing. Growing in the love of God and growing to love Him more. And that must really touch the heart of God, to see us love Him more and more. Now, to get to know and experience His love in a deeper way, we have to be reading His Word. We have to be spending time with Him. The more we understand His love, the easier it'll be to trust Him. The things that would trip us up, the more we've learned of His love, they won't trip us up, because instead of us tripping, we'll trust. The more time we spend with Him, the more our love will grow for Him, and the more we'll trust Him, no matter what happens. We know God loves us, and so we rely on that, on whatever's happening today. You know, our trust is the evidence of our love. That little baby that you say to jump, and they jump out into space. They do that because they know they're going to be caught by the arms of love. They trust. So we show our love to God in the best possible way as we trust Him. Not with our lips and nice singing or whatever we do, or our doing. That's a real trap. We show our love for Him by our trust in Him. God's love in us also transforms us. And this is where we come to our next point. His love is made complete in us when we love. Verse 5. No one has seen God, we were reminded. No skin to touch. But they can see His love in us. The fruit of that love in us will reach out to others, and they will see God in us. And in some wonderful, miraculous way, God tells us that His love is made complete when this happens. That is incredible. If believers truly love each other, unbelievers will see the love of God. John wrote so much about love in both his gospel and his epistles. He'd experienced God's love, and also it had transformed this fellow John. You know, he was called a son of thunder, and then this man who knew that God loved him, who called himself the one who Jesus loved, spoke so much about love and loved. God desired to live in us, to love in us, and to love through us. Well, we're looking on in through windows on God's love, and this takes us to this next point. We are told that His love in us means that we need have no fear. No fear about tomorrow and no fear about today. No fear about tomorrow, well, verse 14 will tell you about that. We've got no fear about judgment. The Lord took it all. That judgment that was ours because of our sin, He took it all. We've got no fear. It's finished. It's done. It's been dealt with. His Spirit in us removes any doubts about our salvation. Satan loves to come in with doubts. Oh, you're a rotter. Look, you've slipped up again. What a hopeless Christian you are. Ha! And we say, no. God's love in me, God's love for me, His life in me is there. I am safe forever. No one can pluck me out of His hand. He has sealed me. His Holy Spirit's been poured in me. I am His child forever. Through God's love in our lives, we are joined eternally with Him. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross, and they're never going to be brought against us ever again. And we've got no fear about today. Romans 8 and verses 35 to 39 are precious. We stood on the edge of a gaping hole in the middle of Africa. Our daughter was layered into that hole. She had died. And my husband asked a friend to read Romans 8, and I'm glad. Nothing in all creation, past, present or future, can come between us and God's love. God's love is perfect. There are times in your life when you say, is God love? And you say, God is love. It encompasses now and all our lives. We don't need to fear what is happening today or tomorrow, for it's all happening in the circumference of God's love. That is wonderful. Are you going through a difficult time today? So many of us have asked the question, how come bad things happen to those who God loves so much? You know, the Lord Himself was asked that question in John chapter 11 and verse 3, and this is what His answer is. This sickness that happened to be Lazarus is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Well, that other time with the blind man, remember they said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And the Lord said, no, this has happened that the work of God may be seen in his life. So don't fear what's happening in your life today. It is happening in the circle of his love, and it is happening so that God can be glorified in you in this. Love in the Mist is the name of the flower. Have I told you about this before? I don't know. But anyhow, I'll tell you again. Love in the Mist is the name of a flower, and I think it's a lovely name, because that flower reminds me that many times in the troubles that come, we only see God's love in a mist. In fact, we shake our heads and we wonder if it's there at all. In the midst of that pain, we can't recognise His love and we wonder what's happening. Well, do you know the other name for that flower is called Devil in the Bush? Did you know that? And it's in the encyclopedia. Devil in the Bush. Now, that tells us heaps. You think of Job. Who brought all his pain? That devil in the bush did that. But who allowed it? It was love in the mist. It was God's love allowed that. Why? Well, great things happened in Job through that. He was refined. His life was changed. He saw God big, big, big. And he took hold of God's love and he was never the same again. Though you slay me, yet will I trust in you. He could say that. What is God doing today and whatever's happening? Well, he's doing it in love. Don't fear. Don't fear. He's doing it with some important goals in mind. And the biggest goal is that you'll be transformed into the image of his son. That is the greatest goal. You're his child. He wants you to have a family likeness, and it'll be the likeness of his son. Those trials work for our good. We don't need to be frightened. Here's Hebrews 12:6 tells us that in love, God corrects us. You don't let a child get spoilt, do you? Hope not. Because spoilt means spoiled. And it spoils the beautiful person that they could be. God is training us. He's testing us. He's transforming us. He in love is working in our lives today. Perhaps others can't see what's happening. I'm sure they can't. I don't know, you just feel you've made it somewhere and wham, you fall flat in your face, don't you? But there are traces of his beauty in your life and others can't see it perhaps, but he can. I love this part of a song, "Purify me with your love till I shine more brighter than purest gold in your eyes." See, they may not see what's happening in your life. You're going through a hard time. You love him. You're trusting in him. He is transforming your life. You will never be the same again once you've trusted him. Trust him. Trust him. You are coming out pure than gold in his eyes. Job could say this, "He knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." You're in the middle of God's love today. Don't fear what's happening. I'm in the middle of something today too. With our eldest son that just goes on and on and on. Drugs, he's a manic depressive, and once again he's in jail. You're in the middle of God's love today. Don't fear what is happening. You see, God is working in David's life. He's working in David's life. We don't know what it's going to take. He's working in that life that you're praying for. He's working in your life. He is big. He's bigger than just what we see happening in us. He is big and he is working, and he is working in love. Now, just as physical children bear the nature and the quite a bit of the image of their parents, it's interesting to hear I heard about a lady who has four sons and everyone's got a different coloured hair, but I'm sure there's a likeness there. And so it is with God. God's spiritual children will bear his spiritual nature. And what is that? It's love. And dear old John gives us a real challenge on this. This is the beloved, chapter 3 of the first epistle of John, and he gives us a clear description of God's children. God's love experienced in us will be expressed through us. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. We have been born into God's family through his love. That is the source of our sonship or sistership. But now that love in us will produce signs of our sonship, sistership. So he loved us, and now because of his love in us and our love for him, what have we got to be like? What will we be like? We don't make this likeness. His nature is there. We let his likeness, his love, shine through. Innocent, benevolent, confident and obedient. That's it. That's it. Sinless, selfless, shameless and scareless, I put. Innocent, verse 3. Sinless. Benevolent, verse 16. Selfless. Confident, verse 21 and 22. Confident in him and in prayer, we're shameless. And obedient, verse 24. And I put scareless, doesn't really fit, doesn't matter. Innocent, sinless. Verses 1 to 10, he's very strong in this, we will keep ourselves pure. God's nature in us will mean that we will abhor sin. It doesn't mean that we'll be sinless, it does mean we'll sin less. Sin less. We don't want to do anything that displeases our Heavenly Father. Sure, we do it sometimes and quite often, every day probably. And He knows that, but we don't want to, because His nature is in us and we do abhor the bad things we do. But if there's habitual sin, it shows a rebellious nature, and that habitual sinner never really has experienced the love of God. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, verse 9 says. They will keep on purifying themselves. It's in the present tense. So what do? We will keep on purifying ourselves. We will sin less. We'll recognise sin in our lives, then we'll confess it, and then we'll forsake it. That's an important bit. Confess it and then forsake it, and then we'll be cleansed from that sin. You look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we keep on purifying ourselves. We are pure in His eyes. We have been accepted as righteous in a right relationship with God. But because of our human nature, we do sin. But because of God's nature in us, we will sin less. One day. Oh, no, I mustn't tell you that. That's at the end. Benevolent. Okay, verses 11 to 20. We will love. God is love, and with God's nature in His children, we will love with His love. And when we come to the end of our natural love, we will love with the love of the Lord, as we've sung. We will be able to love the unlovely. We will. Because it's His love, divine love in us. The Bible admonishes us to love our neighbours and also our enemies, probably because they're the same thing. But it is very hard to love those who are closest to you, isn't it? For me to love the whole world's no chore, my only problem's my neighbour next door. Yes. But verse 21 of chapter 4 gives an implicit command that the one who loves God must love his brother, sister also. Those closest to us, in our in-law circle, outlaw circle, in our community, in our church, in our work circle, whatever circle. Christian love involves what? It involves sacrifice and service, because it's God's love. A self-effacing, self-giving love. It's not devoid of feeling, but when feelings don't feel anymore, that's when God's love can take over and we can love with the love of the Lord. That love will be shown primarily in action, because love is hard to define, but it's easier to demonstrate, and we will demonstrate that love. Verse 17, we'll look to them and provide the needs of others. We'll encourage others, we'll forgive others, we'll be patient with others. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and it tells you what this love will do. But by our love, people will know that we are the Lord's. I wonder if people looking at you today know you are the Lord's. That's a challenge. And we will know we're the Lord's too, because of His love in us. And it's with that love in us that it makes it possible for us to love with His love. Confident. We're confident right now. We are shameless. Verses 19 and 22, we rest secure in His love. We're secure in His love right now. The Christian who lives in God's love, God's love lives in him, has two wonderful blessings, and here they are in verses 19 and 20. We've got confidence before God. We're in no doubt about our salvation. We can come into His presence, right into His presence, no matter how many doubts Satan gives us. And verses 21 to 22, we are confident in prayer. The child of God will really only want in his prayers the will of God. The person who really loves God will really want the will of God. And so he has this confidence in prayer that his prayers will be answered. Remember the parable the Lord told about an earthly father who wouldn't give a stone if the child asked for bread? Well, we can have confidence in our prayers that no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. Psalm 84 and verse 11. You have that confidence in your prayer today. If there's something being withheld today, well, it's not good, or it's not the time yet. Obedient. Verses 22 to 24, we will obey him because of his love in us. And our love for him, we will obey him. Now, no matter what he asks of us, we will do, because we know that his plans for us have been planned in love, and they are plans for our good. I had a great little plan of my own the other day, and I thought it must have been God's plan. It was so good. But he showed me pretty clearly it wasn't. So then I had to just accept, well, your plans are good, and I will obey whatever you've got for me. Why? Because I know he loves me, and I love him. I will obey him. Well, we've done what John asked us to do. Behold the manner of love the Father's had to us so that we could be called his child. We've looked at that. We've looked at that love and we've taken hold of it afresh. God is love. God is infinite. He is infinite love. Boundless. We can't comprehend it, but we can live in it. It can live in us. We can bask in it. We can rest in it, secure. We've looked at these windows in John's first epistle. We've seen God the Father is love and gave his Son. We've seen God the Son is love and gave his life. We've seen God the Holy Spirit is love and sheds God's love into our hearts. Have you experienced this love? Have you accepted this great gift of God himself? Have you accepted it by putting your faith, your trust in his Son? If you have, are you allowing that love to permeate your whole being and your whole living right now? And are you resting and trusting in his love? It's there for you. Trust in him and in his love, whatever it sends your way. And now, with God's love in your heart, are you loving that difficult person? There's heaps of us. Not me, of course. It's all those other people. They're so difficult. Are you loving? Are you loving that person with God's love? And I pray they're loving me with God's love too. You ever thought of that? Because I need them to love me with his love. The Lord asks us today, as he asked Peter long ago, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.